We've got two choices as Christians, as professing Christians. We can give up on the Lord when it gets hard and come under the judgment of God. Or we can continue in the faith to the end and receive the reward. And that's what the book of Hebrews is calling us to do. So if we're called to continue in the faith, what is faith? That's what chapter 11 deals with. What is faith? We've learned a lot about what faith is already. Faith sees the unseen truth of God. Faith grabs on to the Word of God and holds on to it and lives by it. Faith is the eye that sees what God shows us. Faith can only come, true faith, can only come when we have an encounter with the living God. We meet Him face to face. So in other words, faith is not a decision that we make. It's when we meet God and He shows us truth and we suddenly see it. And we have the substance of what He's shown us. We have that in our hearts. We become assured and convinced of the trustworthiness of God. That is faith. And it must be held to the end. Last time we looked here in Hebrews, we saw that faith makes us different from the world. Not everybody has faith. And if you're going to be a believer who follows Jesus, if you're going to have faith to the end, you're going to look like a weirdo to this world. You're going to look different. They're going to make fun of you because they don't have faith. They have a different set of values than the church has. They have a different agenda. They have a different heart, a different desire. They love different treasures than what the church has. We are different because we have seen something that God has revealed to us. We've seen the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And our hearts have been captivated by His beauty. Our hearts have been arrested by Him. And we, you know, we can't believe that other people don't see what we see. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. So we've seen something. And we live according to that. We are strangers and exiles, aliens and pilgrims on this earth. This world is not our home. We don't put our roots down deep in this world. We're passing through. Our hearts are set on another kingdom. Another homeland. And we're longing for that land with the Lord. But today we get to a passage that kind of hits us between the eyes like a 2x4. It surprises us because we see that when we become a Christian, not everything is going to be peaches and ice cream all day long the rest of our lives. You know, I want to apologize to anybody. If you were told that becoming a Christian would make your wildest dreams come true, and if, you know, if you'll just give this Jesus thing a try, you'll always be healthy and wealthy, and, you know, people will respect you, and, you know, nothing bad will ever happen to you. That is a lie. And people who come to Christianity on that false message, when times get hard, they're like, what is this? And they give up. But if you came to Jesus not to have all your wildest dreams come true, if you came to Jesus because you saw, God showed you that you were a sinner before a holy God and you're going to face His judgment and you became broken because of that truth, and God showed you the cross where Jesus took your place and died for you, you saw the beauty of His love for sinners, if you came to Jesus because of that, then you'll stick with Him when things get tough. Because you weren't expecting your life to, you know, get, you know, material blessings all day long. When we come to this passage today, we see that God tests faith. God tests faith. You know, you've heard this. This is an old preacher cliche. It sounds really cheesy. But I got to say it because it's true. In our congregation this morning, there's really three groups of people. There's people, and I'm talking about believers, people who have faith. There's one group of people who are being tested. You're in a trial right now. We've already had prayer for people who are in a trial, a test, a hardship. You're either there or you're coming out of it. That's the second group, right? You're coming out of a trial. You're coming out of a time of testing. Praise God. We love that spot, don't we? But then there's the third group. That's those who are getting ready to go into a test. And, you know, it's common to us all. I want us to look at just the first, I think it's the first seven words of our text. As we see first off this morning that faith is tested. That's a fact. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 17a there, just the first few words. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. That verse sneaks up on us in this hall of heroes in chapter 11. The hall of faith. This beautiful, beloved chapter. Some of the most well-loved verses in the Bible. And we skip over this one sometimes. Faith is tested. You see, God tests our faith. God wants us to trust Him and His Word. God wants us to hold on to His promises. Because when we believe God's Word, we're saying something about God Himself, aren't we? When we believe God's promises, we're saying something about the character of God, that He is trustworthy. So faith is really about worship, isn't it? When we trust God, we're saying God doesn't lie. Have you ever thought of that? And when we doubt God, we're casting doubts about who He is and His character. We're failing to worship Him. And so God wants us to know Him and the trustworthiness of His Word. Let me ask you a question this morning. How can God teach us to trust Him if He never tests us? How can God, in the life of a believer, how can He teach us to lean on Him and depend on Him in hard times? How can He show us that He's going to be there for us when the world is crumbling if He doesn't allow us to get hurt? You see, there's really no other way for God to show us His trustworthiness than to lead us through the times of suffering and testing. And so what I'm saying this morning, and this is a hard thing and some can't accept it, but that God is in control and He has a plan, and He chooses sometimes to lead us down a path of suffering. Some people say, well, God never leads us through suffering. That's the devil. When good things happen, that's God. When bad things happen, that's the devil. But do you realize the danger of what you've just done? First off, you've departed from what the Bible teaches and you've made up your own theology. Never a good idea. You can invent gods all day long. It doesn't mean it's the real God. But secondly, what we've just done is we've made the devil equal to God. And suddenly there's two gods. You've got yin and yang. This is not biblical teaching. This is Eastern dualism. Where, you know, when God has a good day, good things happen. But when the devil really, you know, overpowers God that day, then the bad things happen. The Bible teaches, however, one God who rules over all. And He allows the good and He allows the bad. I'm thinking of the story of Job. So clearly we see that there, right? The devil's on a leash. He can't, you know, do things unless God gives permission. So we see a God who tests our faith. We see in the Bible a God who allows things. Yes, He even allows the devil to have access. He uses the devil. We don't know all the reasons why. And God doesn't owe us an explanation. Who are we to judge God? Rather, ours is just to fall on our face and say, yes, sir, I trust You. That's hard, isn't it? You won't hear that on TV. But that is the truth of Christianity that the Bible gives us. According to God's wisdom and His plan, He's chosen to put His people in some pretty hard situations. Situations that overwhelm us. They seem impossible to us. Too much to bear. Sometimes He leads us down paths of suffering and hurt and disappointment and the smashing of our dreams. Till we think that we can't take it anymore. We feel like we're about to be crushed. I'm thinking of the scripture in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. God even did this with His own Son that He loved. When Jesus was baptized, He grew up, He became a man, He's ready to start His ministry as the Messiah. He's baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. The Father is speaking from heaven. This is my Son. I'm well pleased with Him. I love my Son. And the Holy Spirit's coming down at the same time in the form of a dove and anointing Jesus for His ministry. What is the first thing that God leads His Son into? It's not healing the sick or walking on water. The first thing God leads His beloved Son. He just got through saying how much He loves Him. Mark 1 verse 12 says that the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Tempted. Have you ever imagined that? It was the Holy Spirit of God sent from the loving Father who led Jesus, drove Jesus into a time of testing. God did that with His perfect Son. What's He going to do with you and I? Testing doesn't mean God hates us. You see, when God allows suffering to come, He's not cruel. We've got to remember that. Our fallen flesh and our fallen way of thinking will try to tell us that God must not be pleased with me if He let this happen. God, I must have done something really bad that God would let this happen. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We're in a fallen world of sin and bad things just happen. And God is working in those things to test our faith. And to teach us that we can lean on Him. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we're hit square in the eyes with. In Hebrews 11, Abraham was tested. And you know, God sometimes doesn't even tell us why. The book of Job, you remember that? Job had some questions he thought he was going to ask God. We get that way sometimes. Have you ever met someone who's really prideful against God and they say, well, you know what? When I come before God, He's got some explaining to do. I got some questions to ask God. That's what Job thought. God allowed Job 10 kids to be killed and all of his property and possessions to be taken. And all he was left with was his wife over here who was just giving him an earful. Turn your back on God. Look what He's done to you. This is all Job had left. And he got some friends who came to cheer him up, and all they did was say, this is your fault, Job. I'm good grief. And so Job began to say, well, you know what? I want an audience with my Maker. I got some questions to ask Him. And suddenly, you ever read the end of the book of Job? A storm cloud began to come. God showed up in the whirlwind, and did He listen to Job's questions? Oh, you poor thing, give me your questions. No, he said, listen, son. I'm paraphrasing. He said, I've got a few questions for you, Job. Where were you when I made the world? Surely you were there. You're old and full of years. Surely you saw when I created snow. Surely you know where the rock badgers hide and how this and that and all that. Chapter after chapter, God questioned Job. Till Job could only reply, I had heard of Him with my ears. But now my eyes have seen the Lord, and I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. What'd God do? We shut our mouth when we see God. No one is going to come pridefully up into God's presence, questioning Him. You're going to melt like candle wax before the glory of the Lord. No one will stand before this awesome God. And it's not a cruelty thing. It's a, will you trust me if I don't give you the answers? You know, the more I read the Bible and study it and preach it, the more I see it all comes down to trust. You're either going to trust God or not. And this is faith. Faith must be tested. Faith must hold on to God. God doesn't owe us answers. He demands our trust. Faith is hard. Faith is hard. Another example. You remember the Apostle Paul? God was pleased with Paul. He was serving him, pouring out his life for him. And Paul began to have a thorn in his side. We don't know what it was. It was something that God was allowing the devil to do to keep him humble. It was a time of testing for Paul. And Paul says, three times I cried out to the Lord. This is 2 Corinthians 12. You can read about it later. I cried out three seasons of prayer for God to remove this thing from my life. And God answered to Paul what? No. You know, sometimes a legitimate answer to our prayer, God says a resounding no, sir. Okay. You know, no is an answered prayer. We say, well, God never answered my prayers. Yes, He did. He said, no, sir. No. It's not in my plan. And if you could see what I see, you would thank me. All right? He said, I'm not going to take your thorn away, Paul, but here's what I'm going to do. I want you to lean on my grace, because my grace is enough to get you through this. If I took your thorn away, you would never know my grace. Right? How can we know God as the healer if He never lets us get sick? How can we know God as the Savior if we weren't born in sin? How could we know that He's the God who gets us through suffering if He never let us get hurt? Right? You see, it's about not having a happy life and comfortable and painless and problem-free. God has a higher goal, a higher design. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to trust Him and learn to lean on Him in this walk of faith. Wow! 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter wrote about the testing of our faith. Look at this. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 through 7, he says, who by God's power were being guarded through our faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he's writing to Christians and he says, in this you rejoice, in this salvation. Hey, we're happy. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has tested our faith. And then in chapter 4, Peter tells them this. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come up when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You know what? When we get in prayer meetings and stuff, we say, anybody got any prayer requests? I'm not judging anybody, but can I teach us? Most of our prayer requests are how to get out of God's will. God led us into a hard time, and all we want the church to pray for us about is for God to make things easier. You know what? God put us in that hard time to teach us something. And if all our prayer requests are to relieve our pain, we're never going to learn the lesson God brought us into that hard thing to learn. Does that make sense? Why not instead we pray, church, pray for me to have grace to go through this suffering well, if that's God's will. And then to relieve my pain, that would be great too. But do you see what I mean? We got to change our focus. God put you there on purpose. Not to be cruel. His tests never come to destroy us, but to draw us closer to Him and to test our faith and make it stronger. Amen? I know you don't like what I'm saying this morning, but I'm not your politician, and this morning I'm not your buddy in chief here. I'm your preacher. And I'm going to stand before God and say, did I preach what you wrote in here, right? And so the hard things, we've got to take them too. In fact, this is good stuff, because it will give us steel in our spine, John Piper says. To know this truth will put steel in your spine when the world comes crashing around you. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes on you. Don't be surprised as though it were, why? What is this? God sent it on purpose. All right, we're going to look at two tests, two specific kinds of tests here in Hebrews 11. Get back to our text, Hebrews 11. And I want to look first at the test of sacrifice. The test of sacrifice. God tests us to see what we will give up for Him. God tests us to see if we are willing to give up everything we have and just have Him. Do you love the gifts or do you love the giver? That is the test of sacrifice.
Look with me, Hebrews 11, verse 17. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We'll stop right there. Let's look at the test of sacrifice. The test of sacrifice. Here's what I want to talk about this morning. God tested Abraham. And he will test you and I. This was almost an unspeakable test, isn't it? We've had this passage from Genesis 22 read already in our gathering this morning. We've seen those details. God had called Abraham to leave his homeland and go to the land God would show him. Abraham obeyed. He left everything behind and he followed the Lord. God promised to bless Abraham and give him descendants numerous as the stars and the sand as the seashore, and that through Abraham's family, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So Abraham and Sarah, his wife, they had waited on God's promise and trusted God for 25 years until the miracle baby was born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Now, can you imagine how happy they must have been with that little baby? 25 years of waiting. I know some people struggle with infertility. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. It's an eternity. And Abraham and Sarah, they knew about that. They had messed up along the way. They tried to help God out. Here, Abraham, have Hagar, and we'll have a son that way. And God said, that's not where the blessing's going to come. It's going to be a miracle baby to come through your old wife. She was barren when she was young. Now she's old. The way of women has ceased with her. Abraham, your Bible says his body was as good as dead. And God's going to resurrect their sexual relationship with each other. God's going to make a baby. And it happened. And here's little Isaac. Imagine them, you know, cuddling that little baby and snuggling him and laughing. His name means laughter. He laughs. And old Abraham and Sarah, they look like his great-great-grandparents, but they're his mom and dad. That's how I feel with Eli sometimes. I don't know. Think they looked into his eyes sometimes at night and imagined how God would bless all the families of the earth through this little baby? All God's promises for the whole salvation of the world were in that little baby. Have you ever thought about that? You see, here's how me-centered we are. We read that and we automatically put ourselves in that situation and we automatically think that the big test is, can you give up a child? And yeah, that's a big part of it. But do you see how Abraham's test was much more severe than just, will you give up a son? It was, will you give up everything I ever promised you? Will you give up the salvation of the whole world, which is in this son? Do you see that? This was a bigger test. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son. We're not given details. I've wondered sometimes, did Abraham tell Sarah what he was up to? Because Mama would not have let him go. You know that, don't you? Or maybe Mama, she's presented as a woman of faith. Maybe she said, yes, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Maybe she was at home praying. Mamas always know more than they let on. She's probably at home praying, wasn't she? God was working in her prayers. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I can't believe that the Scripture doesn't tell us what kind of a night Abraham had wrestling with the Lord. It just says he got up early and obeyed the Lord. I would have slept in a little bit. Delayed it. But delayed obedience is disobedience. And he saddled up the mule, got his son. Now, we think of little Isaac being tested like a little baby. Do you know the word the Bible uses in Genesis for the young man Isaac can be used of a man up to 30 years old? So we have no idea how old Isaac was. He might have been a full-grown man. It's the same word that he used of the two young men who accompanied him to help on the journey. So he could be a teenager. He could have been a little guy, 10 years old. We don't know, but he's going up the mountain and he smells a rat. Something's up. I've seen you make offerings before. Here's the wood. Here's the fire. There's no lamb, Daddy. What's up? And he says, I mean, can you imagine the pain in Daddy's voice right there? God will provide a lamb. Faith. But sooner or later, it dawned on Isaac what was happening, and his father tied him up and put him on the altar, and he's in the very act of giving up his son. This is faith. This is biblical faith. And you say, I could not have done that. And here's my answer to that. You don't know what you're capable of doing in a situation until you are in that situation, for bad or worse. Oh, I would never cheat on my spouse. I would never rob from the cash register. I would never do this or that till you're in that situation and you don't know what you're going to do till you're there. That's why the test is necessary to show you what you will do. Right? You say, I could never be a martyr for Jesus till you get in that spot and grace is poured out on you and you find yourself saying, do your worst. I'm going to hang on to Jesus. You see, grace comes from the Lord. He enables our faith, right? This is not a, hey, look how awesome Abraham was. This is, look at God and how He works in our lives. The test is necessary to prove our faith. Now, God already knows how we're going to respond to the test, but He wants to see it lived out in our lives, and He wants to show us the measure of our faith. So this test is deeper than, will you give up your son? This test is, will you take all the blessings God has promised you that are going to come through that son and give them to the Lord? John Calvin says that Isaac was not an ordinary man. In Isaac was Christ. And what he means by that is the physical DNA of the body that Jesus was going to take 2,000 years later after Isaac. That DNA was in that little boy, Isaac. Jesus is going to come through the line of Isaac. And if you kill Isaac, there's no Jesus. Do you get this? This is a big test. So Abraham is in the act of offering it. And it says, you see, it makes that clear by saying, your son Isaac, through Isaac, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God was kind of rubbing this into Abraham a bit. Take your son, you know, your only son, whom you love. You know, the one that I gave all the promises to you is going to come through. Take him. And so Abraham was doing that. How did Abraham do that? He had faith. Hebrews gives us a little insight to Abraham's heart. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead. Do you see that? Abraham said, you know what? I don't know how you're going to pull this off, God. But you said you're going to bless me through this child. So I guess you're just going to raise him from the dead. Do you see that? Faith was hanging on to God's promise. I don't have my calculator out. I can't work out how you're going to do this, God. But you said you will do it. So I'm going to obey you and trust you. It's a good hymn, isn't it? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's what biblical faith is looking like. We even saw a snapshot of that in Genesis 22 when we have this story. Before Abraham took Isaac up the mountain, what did he tell his buddies over here? Hey guys, the boy and I are going to go up in the mountain and we will come back to you. Do you see, Abraham knew, hey, God said he's going to bless the world through this child. He must be going to raise him from the dead. Wow. Faith is tested by sacrifice. The same God who tested Abraham, will you give up your son, your only son, whom you love? The time will come in our lives, brothers and sisters, when God asks us to give up things that we are attached to. And will we do it? It all comes down to who is your treasure, who is the great delight of your soul. You cannot be a Christian and love this world. You can be a fake Christian and love this world. But to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, it means to live this life with open hands, not clenched fists, hanging on to this world, hanging on to your family even, hanging on to my job, hanging on to my hobbies, hanging on to blessing and money and health and life. Sooner or later, God will take these things away, not to crush your spirit, not to destroy you, but to show you that your ultimate love is for He alone. Amen? And so we have to live with open hands. Arthur Pink wrote that God has the right to test us this way because He created us. And because everything we have, we got it from Him. Once you see that, you say, no, I worked for this. I worked hard. I got money and I bought this. Who gave you the strength to work? Who gave you your sanity? If I ask for a show of hands this morning, how many of you are right this moment maintaining your sanity by your own effort? You're just sane. Or insane, some of you perhaps. But right, what are you doing to make your heart beat right now? Nothing. Are you controlling the oxygen in the air right now? No, you're living up, you're breathing up His air. Your heart is beating because He is granting it. There, He just did it again. Again. That's a blessing. I can do this for a while. Some amens, some shouts of glory. Amen. He just blessed you again. You see, we complain when He takes away. Are you blessing Him when He gives? Right? Look at life with a contentment in the Lord. Every breath I got is from Him. If He wants to take it away, He can. Job said that, right? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That takes faith. So God gave me my wife. I don't want to lose her. But if God in His plan, I got to trust Him. My kids, my ministry, my breath, my health, my sanity. Everything I have, I've received from Him. And if He takes, then I trust that His heart is not cruel and He's not trying to destroy me, but to draw me close. I realize that's hard, and I don't say that lightly. I understand some of you have gone through some very hard things and you've lost some things, and I'm not just telling you to grow up and man up. No, but I do want to show you that God is not cruel, and that if He's brought you through some things, there is a good reason in it. And you may not see it till you stand in His presence, but He calls you to trust Him till that moment. And by faith, you can. And you can even rejoice through trials. James 1, he starts his letter out swinging, man. He's not just easy little stuff. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials, tests. Because the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, perseverance. And perseverance must do its work, its full work, so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That is the word of the Lord. Jesus didn't water this down either. Some people think, well, God the Father is hardcore and Jesus was soft and, lovey-dovey. And Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I hadn't heard that as the positive, encouraging power verse of the day. We skip over this stuff. And there it is in black and white, or red if you have a red letter edition. Jesus said it, right? Anybody that doesn't live open-handed. In other words, Lord, I'm going to enjoy these blessings that you've entrusted to me, but I know that I'm not clenching onto them like they are my delight. And if you choose to take any of them from me, by your grace, I'm going to serve you anyway because you are worthy and you are the giver. And I delight in the giver more than the gifts. What a thing. And so Abraham thought that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And Hebrews, this is really cool. It says that, figuratively speaking, he did get Isaac back from the dead because he was good as dead. Abraham had resolved to obey the Lord. The knife was raised and God called and said, wait, don't do it, Abraham. I see your faith. I gave you this test because I wanted this faith to be lived out in real time in this world. And there you go. And then Abraham saw a ram in a thicket. And it says that he sacrificed that ram instead of his son. And so we see what a beautiful picture of a substitute sacrifice who dies so that another may live. And this is, of course, pointing to Jesus Christ who died instead of us. And he was judged by his father. Romans 8 says that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Hallelujah. Bear with me, guys. I want to quickly look at one final test. We've looked at the test of sacrifice. This one might even be harder. Can there be a harder test than the test of sacrifice? It is the test of time. You know, relatively speaking, it might be easier to pass one big test in your life. But the test of time is the test of being faithful to God till you die. Through the ups and downs of life. It's the test of going into old age still trusting the Lord. You see, as each day passes as a Christian and as the years begin to go by, the fire in our belly for the Lord can begin to dwindle down. We get older and sometimes colder. We get jaded, cynical. We get hurt, offended, embittered. We get busy with life, distracted, sidetracked. Church, listen to me, hear me. It is a miracle of God to continue in the faith with joy in Christ and the fire of the Holy Spirit for a lifetime. That is just what God calls us to. The test of time. When we look at these next three verses, we get three little scattershot, just boom, boom, boom. Three little examples by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, and by faith Joseph. And all three, I want to show you this, all three of these next ones, what the author of Hebrews comments on is what they did in their old age. Can I just say this? All right, Tom Schreiner points this out. Listen to what he says. When we think about everything that could have been commented on in the life of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, it's remarkable that in every case, the author here reflects on what they said in their old age or when they were on their deathbed, how they prophesied about the future when they were about to die. They continued to believe in the promises at their death, even when it became apparent they wouldn't be fulfilled in their lifetime. True faith keeps holding on to the Lord, guys. By God's grace, we are enabled to finish strong. Let's look at these real quickly as we get ready to finish. First, we see Isaac. Look at verse 20. The Bible says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. We all know this story. Isaac thought he was about to die. He said, Esau, go and hunt me some deer meat, some venison. Tony back there saying amen. You know, he said, go hunt me some meat. And listen, Hebrews says that Isaac did this by faith, but this is encouraging to me. Isaac was not a perfect man. He tried to do a little sneakery. All right, God had wanted Jacob to receive the line of Abraham's blessing, even though he was the younger. Isaac tried to kind of manipulate a little bit, and he wanted his firstborn Esau to get the blessing. But what did God do? God worked through the trickery of Jacob to fulfill God's plan, not Isaac's plan. But even though there was some little trickery involved there, Hebrews says Isaac by faith blessed his children. That's a thing. That is amazing. And so Isaac, with an imperfect faith, becomes an example of us. He believed God's promises when he was an old man. Same with Jacob. Look at this, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob also, it wasn't Jacob this time doing the trickery. His son Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he lined them up so that the older son was on the right hand of Jacob to get the right hand blessing. It was the greater blessing. And what did Jacob do? If you can read this in Genesis 47, I believe. He crossed his hands at the last minute and he put the right hand blessing on the younger son. You see, God will not be thwarted by man, by our trickery and our schemes. God is working out His plan, and He's working through faith. Here's faith. Here's Jacob. He's worshiping God as he leans on his staff. That is an image. You know, if I have a staff when I'm an old man, I want to lean on it and worship God. Amen? Maybe I'll have a big white goatee. I don't know. I'm going to lean on that staff and worship God and bless my kids, if God graciously enables that. What about you? Older people? Older ones in the congregation? Are you blessing the next generation with words of faith and encouragement? Man, we need you. Older, younger, we need them all. You know, you see a lot of trends in the church, and you know, we're going to make the youngster church and the hipster church and the singles church and the cowboy church and the biker church and the homeschool only church and this clique and that thing. And you know what we need is the church. We need the diverse body of Christ where you got the old and the young together, because we need grandpas and grandmas, and we need kids running around, and we need everybody in between. Amen? And we don't just need the young hipster church. We need everybody. We need the rich and the poor sitting around the same table at the potluck loving each other. And we need black people and white people and Hispanic and Asian and every one of us around the table showing that, you know, whatever diversity there is among us, we are united around the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we need older ones in the congregation to speak blessing and to lead us and to bless us even into old age. And young people, we need, by the grace of God, to plan to be faithful even into our old age. Look at the next one, the last one, Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Book of Genesis closes with this. Joseph has been a mighty man in Egypt. Pharaoh lifted him high in the land, and he brought his Israelite family there. But do you remember what happened? They began to be, turn into slaves, and the Egyptians were pushing them down. But at the end of his life, before he died, Joseph spoke of God's promises. He reminded the next generation that your end is not to die here in Egypt. God gave our grandpappy Abraham a promise of the land, and He's going to get you out of this Egyptian land and bring you to the promised land. And when you do, I want you to bring my bones up out of here, because my roots are not down here. I'm looking to the promise. That is a faith that passes the test of time, guys. Amen? A test of sacrifice and the test of time. Bring my bones up out of here. And in the book of Joshua, that's just what they did. He had been embalmed as a mummy according to the Egyptian ways. And they had two guys, it was their job to bring old Joseph's bones out with them. And his final resting place was in the land of promise. So, guys, that is the message before us this morning. And we have to respond to it. I want to remind you, God is good, but He brings us through things we don't understand to test our faith. I would like, if you would, to bow together. And let's just come in prayer before the Lord. I want to ask some brothers to come and prepare our communion. And just to come and play on the piano here, and let's just have a time of responding to the words of God that we've heard. Faith is difficult, and God leads us through suffering sometimes. Let us pray that God would give us grace to suffer well for the glory of His name and not flake out on Him when things get tough. With His enabling grace, we can do that. We've looked at the test of sacrifice. Is God calling you to give up something for Him? Are you able and willing, by His grace, to give up everything to follow Jesus? Jesus said, count the cost. Come and follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. He didn't promise an easy road. In fact, He promised suffering. But there's glory on the other side of suffering. trust Him? Are you living life with open hands or clenched fists? We've looked also at the test of time. To those who are older in our congregation, are you finishing well in the faith? Are you speaking words of faith to the next generation? Or have you grown cold and hard-hearted before the Lord? Have you let your fire die down? Today is a great day for all of us to repent of our sins and to believe again on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never become a Christian, it's all about faith in the Lord Jesus and what He did at the cross for us. God loved us while we were in our sins and gave His Son. Jesus died on the cross in our place, taking God's wrath and judgment that was on us for our sins. He took that and bore the weight of it that we could go free, that we could be welcomed into the family of God. And when we do walk through fire, we can trust the Lord who loves us, that He's making that fire work for our good. He's making the situation you are in right now, He will make it work for your good. You may not be able to see how He's going to pull that off, but He calls you to trust Him. Lord, we call on Your name today. We look to You. We ask You to give us faith, biblical faith, that endures to the end, that trusts in You through sacrifices, through hard times, that gives You the glory as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that You're with us, comforting us, molding us into the image of Christ, making even our enemies and our hard ships and sufferings work for our good. Father, thank You for these promises. And I pray that You will enable us today to turn from our sins afresh and to be strengthened in the faith of Jesus. Lord, I pray that You will help us, Lord, to live into old age strong in the faith. I pray for this congregation, Lord. I thank You for my church family. God, I pray for those who are hurting and being tested, that You will comfort them in the words we've heard today. I pray for those who are coming out of that testing stronger. And for those who may be getting ready to go into testing, equip us. Brace us, Lord. Above all, we pray that You would work in our midst and make us a church that doesn't look like the world, that looks like Your Son. It looks like the church we see in the Scriptures. Build Your church, advance Your kingdom, and get the glory, we pray, oh God. God, when we're weak, be our strength. Let Your grace be sufficient to carry us through, oh God. Father, for those who don't know You, I ask You to draw them to You. Open their eyes to see Christ. Give them faith. Let them be born again. Father, we love You. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ.